My message this morning is titled, A Generous Supply. And you'll see why as we read our scripture passage, and we're going to jump right into it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. If you have your Bible, you flip there. There's a Bible in front of you. If you have your phone and you have a Bible app, feel free to use that. There's also in the bulletin that you got, there should be an insert. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. This is Paul talking to the Philippian church, to the Philippians. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, this passage is the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Philippian church, and he ends it by thanking them for their generosity, thanking them for their generous supply. Now, the first thing I want to point out is verse 10. It says that the Philippians wanted to help Paul, but they were unable to help Paul. They didn't have a chance to help him. Over the years, commentators have developed some reasons why that might have been the case. Was the church hurting financially? Yes, they actually were. But we'll find out a little later that that wasn't the reason for their lack of help. Did Paul's imprisonment change his itinerary? Yes, being in prison probably messed up his missionary plans. He probably wasn't in the cities where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there, and the Philippians may not have known where he was. Those two theories are good, but the most agreed upon theory is very simple. There was no messenger available to make the trip to take those things to Paul until Epaphroditus showed up and he was able to. Now, I'm giving you that information in case you were wondering why they weren't able to help him. Really, this is just Bible trivia knowledge. If you watch Jeopardy, there's an answer that may come up. But in reality, it doesn't really matter that they weren't able to help him. What matters is when they were able to help him, they took full advantage of it and they supported him financially. Now, my favorite part of this passage is, in the midst of thanking the church, Paul slips in some theological teachings, right? He's truly thankful for their provision. He's thankful for what they've done. But he also needs them to understand the idea of contentment. And Paul says, I've learned to be content. I've had a little, I've had a lot. I've had a full stomach, I've had an empty one. However, I have learned the secret of living in both situations. And he's also saying, guess what? Even when you think you have it all, you may not be content. Why? Because you have to learn how to be content. It doesn't happen naturally for us because there's a sin that's prevalent in our lives, and that sin is unhappiness. We humans seem to always be unhappy about something. Our society screams with discontentment. I would go as far to say as discontentment is our default, right? Never be satisfied. Always seek more, do more, buy more, live more. More equals happiness. False. More does not necessarily equal happiness. But contentment is possible in this world, but it must be learned. So how do we learn to be content? First, we need a relationship with Jesus. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. This is a commonly misinterpreted and falsely taught Bible verse. This verse does not refer to prosperity. It does not refer to physical strength. This verse refers to contentment. It refers to perseverance. It refers to being content in all circumstances because Christ lives in us. And just as joy and peace, true contentment only comes from God. As I did with peace last week, I want to contrast worldly contentment and godly contentment. I want to discuss a philosophy that was present during Paul's life. One thing you should always remember when you read your Bible, when you study your Bible, pay attention to context, specifically historical and cultural context. There were things that were going on in the world at the time when these biblical writers were writing, and there's reasons why they say specific things. For example, during Paul's life, there were two major influences, the Roman government and Greek philosophy. The reason Paul says, "I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength," was to counteract a popular Greek philosophical teaching called Stoicism. The simple definition of Stoicism is the endurance of pain or hardship without the display of feelings and without complaint. In other words, being content despite your circumstances. The Greek word that Paul uses in our passage is the same word that the Stoics use for contentment, and it translates into self-sufficient. The Stoics define self-sufficiency as a state of mind in which a person is absolutely independent of all things and all people. You reach that state by believing that literally nothing in this world happens outside the will of God. However hard or painful it might be, it is God's will. Therefore, you must accept everything as it is. You cannot change anything, so you might as well not fight against it. In order to achieve contentment, you have to eliminate all of your desires and emotions. You must become numb to everything, including loving and caring. T.R. Glover once said, "The Stoics made the heart a desert and called it peace." Do you see the difference between the Stoics and what Paul's saying? If you don't, I'll explain it. Do you see the difference between Stoics and Christians? The Stoic says, "I will learn contentment through an act of my own will. I will remove my emotions and desires." Paul says, "I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." The Stoic is self-sufficient. The Christian learns to be self-sufficient by being God-sufficient. Stoic contentment is human-achieved. Divine contentment is learned through a relationship with God. Paul was content in every situation because he had Christ. And the same goes for us. Contentment is learned through growing in our relationship with Christ, and it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to learn to be content. Let me explain, give you a little example of the difference between the Stoics and the Christians. You see a person's poor. The Stoic's going to say, "Oh, well, that's God's will. God's will is for them to be poor. I can't change that, so I'm not even going to worry about it." The Christian says, "That person's poor. I know that I also have free will on top of God's will, and I can actually do something about that situation. I can be generous. I can help that person." The Stoic says, "I'm not going to help that person because that's God's will." The Christian says, "I can help that person." That's the difference between the two. Now, another way to define contentment is a lack of need. I am content because everything I have is everything I need. Paul didn't need anything. He said it, "I didn't need anything." But a lack of need should never lead to a lack of generosity. A lack of need should never lead to a lack of generosity because God calls us to generosity. And the Philippians understood this. Paul said to them in verse 14, "Even so, even though I didn't need your help, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." Then he says in verses 15 and 16, "You Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this." Now, just so you know, the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica were located in an area known as Macedonia. The church of Berea was there also. Now, I'm sure when Paul was in Thessalonica, the church there supported him, but the Philippians chose to support him as well. And when he left Macedonia, the Philippian church was the only one who continued to support him. Again, a lack of need should never lead to a lack of generosity. Why? because giving is more about the giver than the receiver. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul echoes Luke, the writer of that verse, in verse 17 of our passage. He says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. What he's saying is, don't be generous because you think I need something. Be generous because it comes as a natural result of your relationship with Christ. Be generous because kindness is a fruit of the Spirit and it is pleasing to God. There's a warning here, though. I need to give you a warning. We are not generous because we will be rewarded. We are not generous because we will be rewarded. We are rewarded because we are generous. There's a difference. And be cautious of the word reward. First, be cautious of expecting a reward for your generosity. And second, be cautious of what you think the reward will be. Because in verse 17, Paul is not talking about financial rewards. He's not talking about physical rewards. He's talking about spiritual rewards. He's talking about growth, fruit, maturity, developing empathy, building a stronger relationship with God and others. That's the rewards that we will receive for our generosity. Question though, will we receive a financial reward? Maybe. It's possible. But should we expect it? No. But here's what we should expect for our generosity. Our needs will always be met. Verse 19, this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The supply for our needs comes from God's glorious supply, not our wallets. God will supply all our needs from his glorious riches. We can read a statement like that too quickly and miss the importance of it. Because the truth is, there is no lack of God's glorious riches. His riches never run out. And since that is true, there would never be a lack of God's generous supply for our lives. We will always have what we need as long as we are in Christ Jesus. Don't forget that part. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, those riches are not available to you. It sounds harsh, but it's true. One more warning. Be careful of the difference between need and want. Again, God does not promise prosperity. God promises contentment. God promises provision. He will supply you with what you need. And when you learn to be generous with what you have, it will become less important. What you have will become less important. What you give will become more important. And the Philippian church understood this. And as a result, Paul used them as an example for other churches to follow. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 15. It's a long passage, but it summarizes everything we talked about. And it may answer a few questions that you may have about generosity. Again, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 15. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God, in his kindness, has done through the churches in Macedonia. Philippi was in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Remember I said why they weren't able to help Paul. Being poor wasn't one of them, because it says here they were very poor, but they overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it based on their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They did even more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord, and then to us, just as God would want them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speaking, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, in your love for us, I want you to also excel in the gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this. I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you would become rich. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty, and you can help those who are in need. One day, they will have plenty, and they can share with you when you are in need. In that way, all things will be equal. As Scripture says, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. I want to point out one last thing. No matter what your financial situation is, you can find a way to be generous. So many Christians miss out on so many spiritual rewards because they're so afraid to let go of what they have. With regards to our series, so many Christians miss out on joy in their lives because they love to receive more than they love to give. If this is you, you have no idea what you're missing. You have no idea what you're missing. You're missing out on joy and contentment, a deeper relationship with God, because you refuse to surrender that one aspect of your life. Listen, God has a generous supply of glorious riches in Christ Jesus that he is willing to give to us. And then we are called to share that with others. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I encourage you to seek one. Pray. Ask God for that very thing. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a generous supply of glorious riches from God that you are called to share with others, so that they can experience the love of God through you. Think about it. Your generosity could lead them into becoming part of God's family because they just experienced God's love through you. You could be that vessel. You could contribute to their future salvation just simply by being generous to them, by showing God's love to them. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Now, one thing I did in preparation for this sermon series was to write a spoken word piece. If you aren't here before, I write poetry, and I present those as spoken word here periodically at Trinity. And with everything Dale and I wanted to include in the services every week, I had no idea where I was going to fit it. I had no idea where I was going to put it in. So I was like, you know what? I'm just going to throw it in the end. And I feel like it's a perfect ending to our series on joy. And I hope you enjoy it. Sorry, that was a bad joke. It has a personal touch like most of my poems do. And this one is called The Real Thing. The Real Thing. I used to live my life in a metaphorical coffin. I slept in there often. Sometimes I would lose my breath and I would wake up coughing. And I'd start talking to myself with negative thoughts and periodic demonic walk-ins. There were no appointments needed. There were no call-aheads. And I may have seen a few lights, but it was mostly dark reds, because I was the walking dead, haunted by visions of my own bloodshed. Happiness? Eh. Joy? Nah. Spiritual freedom? Nope. Oh, I almost forgot to mention, no hope. But I was addicted to that dope. I was in love with the pill bottle. I was infatuated with that drink. Anything that would take me to the brink between death and excitement, between hallucination and enlightenment. Anything that would take my sensory awareness and heighten it. And I liked it. Until I didn't. Because at some point, your true self becomes hidden. All your dark reds turn into blacks, and you succumb to all of Satan's spiritual attacks. And when you get there, there is no strength to fight. There is no fire inside to ignite. And even if the sun is out, it is always night. And then one day, I met Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He took my reds and blacks and covered them by the light. And I got up off the ground and I began to fight. And Jesus said, "Boy, you need some joy that is beyond all circumstance, that is beyond all situations, that is beyond all frustrations, that is beyond all isolations. You need a joy that is beyond suicidal ideations, that is beyond investment allocations, that is beyond car purchase negotiations, that is beyond cultural appropriations, and that is beyond all mathematical calculations, because this joy is unbelievable. It is inconceivable, yet it is fully receivable, and I can give it to you. In fact, it is already in you. You just haven't found it yet. But I bet that when you do, you won't be able to contain it. It will engulf you like a California wildfire that cannot be extinguished. You'll be distinguished in God's eyes, and you will become a bilinguist, meaning you will speak the language of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, self-control, forbearance, love, peace, and joy. A joy for which you will be eternally grateful. A joy from which you will be eternally faithful to the King. Because this joy is the real thing. This joy is the real thing. So sing, rejoice, lift up your voice, ask that your sins be forgiven, and praise God for this life you'll be living, because this joy is the real thing. It is not a temporary feel thing. No, this joy is the real thing. Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me? God, I just want to thank you so much for your generosity, for your generous supply of glorious riches. Thank you for the grace that you give us. Thank you for being willing to share those riches with us. God, just give us the motivation. Fill our heart with your Spirit to give us the will to go out and share those riches with others, God. We know that we can do nothing without you, that we need you, that in order for us to carry the message of the gospel, in order to reach people for you, we need you. We need your generosity. We need your contentment. We need your joy. We need your peace. Continue to bless us. Continue to use us. Let us be the hands and feet of your kingdom. Allow us to be generous. Give us your power. Give us your strength. Give us your empathy. Give us your love, your mercy, and your grace so that we can share that with others. God, you're amazing. Again, we cannot do any of this without you, and we thank you, God, for the people who are willing to put their life on the line to give us freedom in this country. The freedom so that we could step into a church on a Sunday morning and worship you freely. There are many places all over this world where that cannot happen. So we're so thankful for you, God. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your contentment, and we thank you for what you will continue to do in our lives in the future. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.